would like this morning to preach to you from the New Testament, from the Epistle of James. James chapter 5 and the beginning of verse 13. So James Epistle chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I would like us to read in order to get the context, to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So James chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. So I'd like to direct your attention particularly, as I said, to the beginning of verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Are you afflicted this morning? Are you suffering from troubles? There's many kinds of troubles that can come our way. Each one of us have our own troubles. Some of them are very personal. Sometimes it's family troubles. Sometimes it's church troubles. Sometimes it's troubles in the community, amongst our neighbors, our friends, our workplace. Sometimes it's national troubles. But whatever the trouble is, we're told here, is any among you afflicted? The answer is, pray. Tell God about it. Come to God with a thing that's bothering you. Whatever is afflicting you and troubling you, bring it to the Lord in prayer. And we're assured here, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, it's effectual. It's effective and powerful. And then we're given the great example of Elias. Elias is the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Elijah. Elijah is our great example. And we're told, now, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Verse 17. That's what the scripture says. He wasn't some kind of superman, superhero. He's just an ordinary person. Somebody like you and me. And yet, Elias prayed and wonderful things happened. Actually, we're told that Elijah was a sinner, yes. as sinners saved by grace, because every one of us are born into this world sinners. And we need God's grace to save us. But being a sinner, he prayed to the Lord, and wonderful things happened. So that's an encouragement then to you and me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's important that we be righteous. So how can we be righteous? Well, we've got to be righteous in two senses. First, we've got to be righteous by having the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us. And that's what happens when we're converted. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we are justified. That means we are made righteous. And we are made righteous by the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. And that's wonderful. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is righteous. Every Christian has all their sins, past, present, and future, immediately forgiven the moment they believe in Jesus. Because these sins are taken and placed upon Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is reckoned to us, imputed to us. So that's the first kind of righteousness that we have, imputed righteousness. But there's another kind of righteousness that we must have too. And that is imparted righteousness. We must strive to be righteous, to be holy. And unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus said that, he was referring not to imputed righteousness, but to your righteousness, imparted righteousness, to your righteous life. You must be righteous. Otherwise, you won't get to heaven. Be ye holy, says God, for I am holy. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So nobody gets to heaven without being sanctified, being changed. So there's that imputed righteousness at conversion, and then there's the sanctification, the imparted righteousness, and that's what's referred to here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We must be repenting of our sins daily, seeking and striving to follow the Lord, serving him with all our might, living godly lives. And as we strive to live godly lives, there's the promise that God will hear and answer our prayers. Now, in looking at this subject of prayer today, I would like us to take the example of Elijah. We read over earlier a chapter concerning Elijah, and I would like us to refer to Elijah and to see if we can learn from his example. Elijah was a man whose prayers were heard. The first thing I want you to notice is that Elijah lived in troubled times, just as we today are living in spiritually troubled times. Elijah was one of God's people, and he lived in Israel. And Israel were the chosen people of God. You remember how Abraham was an idolater in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called by God. He had been chosen to be the father of the faithful, the father of the righteous. And God called him out of idolatry and called him with an effectual calling to be a servant of his. And he had a living personal relationship with God as his God and his Saviour. He believed God and that was counted to him for righteousness. And when God challenged his faith and asked him to offer up a sacrifice of his precious son to him, Abraham obeyed. And so Abraham's faith was justified and displayed by his wonderful response on Mount Moriah in being prepared to offer up his son as a sacrifice to God. So Abraham, the father of Israel, and God gave to Israel Moses, the great teacher, the great prophet. You remember how Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. What a wonderful teacher Moses was, a teacher of Israel. And God gave to Israel a great king, David. And so they became a mighty nation. And through David's son Solomon, the temple was built. And God's people were greatly blessed in Old Testament times. But then decline set in. Backsliding, idolatry. And eventually along came this king, Ahab. And Abraham was the worst king Israel ever had. The Bible tells us he sold himself to do evil. He sold himself to the devil, as it were. He married Jezebel, the worst possible wife. Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the priest king of Sidon. She was a fanatical Baal worshipper. You often find that women are more religious than men and can be more fanatical in their religion than men. And that's certainly true in false religion. And it was the case with this woman, Jezebel. She encouraged Ahab to be tyrannical in the way he ruled. Do you remember how Ahab was jealous of Naboth's vineyard? Wanted it for himself. And Naboth treasured the vineyard as that which God had given him and wouldn't sell it. And Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name to the leaders of the city, the elders, corrupting them and telling them to get false witnesses against Naboth so that godly Naboth was stoned to death. Wicked Jezebel. And she was a persecutor of God's prophets. She killed some of the prophets. We're told about Obadiah, how he saved 100 prophets by hiding them by 50s in a cave and feeding them with bread and water so that Jezebel couldn't get her cruel hands upon them to kill them. So there's Ahab and Jezebel reigning over Israel, persecuting the prophets, seeking to get Israel to worship Baal. She had 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove that ate their bread at Jezebel's table. So the false prophets were given a place in the palace eating food there at her table. She was forcing false religion upon the Israelites. And sadly, the nation itself, we are told, were halting between two opinions, sitting on the fence, or as it were, halting from one side, hopping from one side of the fence to the other. One time, yes, they were feeling they should really be worshipping Jehovah. But then it was better for them, more successful for them, more likely to lead to privilege and prosperity and favour if they worshipped Baal. And so they would worship Baal in order to get the favour of the queen and the king. And the Israelites were halting between two opinions. And in many ways it looked like the end had come for the worship of the Lord. Baal worship, being encouraged, the followers of the Lord being martyred, and it seemed that on every side the attempt was being made to get rid of the worship of Jehovah. Well, in our own day, things aren't all that much better, are they? You find atheism, you find secularism being promoted by the government actively. Our government here in Scotland actively promoting all kinds of secular things, wicked things. All this transgender agenda, homosexuality promoted. God has given to us marriage. He's given to us the family to be the basis of society. The family is to be a great blessing to society. But it's been undermined. Marriage, an institution that God gave at creation, being undermined. So that now you get all this promotion of immorality and perversion and homosexuality and all the rest of it. We find that in government. We find it in the laws of our land. We find, sadly, even in our royal family, so much immorality. So much fornication and adultery. We have a prime minister who entered 10 Downing Street with his mistress. A prime minister, and you wonder, can you believe anything that he says? He seems to be so brazen-faced as he makes certain assertions, and then when it's proved that that wasn't the case, he makes his little apology and goes on as if he's done nothing wrong. And then we look at the church in our land, the National Church in England. Archbishop Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, has recently appointed a secretary who makes the appointments of bishops and deans and the leading people in the Church of England. And who is this secretary that he's appointed to do these things? Stephen Knott, a homosexual, married to another homosexual. So the Church of England has, as the leading man involved in appointing the leaders to the Church of England, the bishops and the deans of cathedrals, somebody who is an active, blatant homosexual, married himself to another man. How corrupt has our society become? How corrupt has our churches become? And wherever you look, the church is diminishing. I think of how the church has declined in my own lifetime. I would reckon that the attendance at church today is about a quarter of it was when I was a young fellow. It's declined so much. And even if you look at the evangelical church, it's so watered down, the gospel that's preached today. It's so wishy-washy. You find even prominent leaders no longer prepared to endorse the doctrine of hell. People like John Stott and Philip Hughes questioning the eternal hell that the church has always believed in, and that's so clearly presented to us in the Holy Scriptures. There's so much compromise, watering down of the gospel, worldly lives in the church, pride and luxury has undermined Christian living. And so the church has a name that it lives, but it's dead. The church has become lukewarm and disgusting to God, so that he's threatening to spew it out of his mouth. There's so much hypocrisy around, and Christians seem to be saying to themselves, let us eat, drink and be merry. We're going to be here forever. There's no death, there's no judgment, nothing to worry about. And so there's this superficiality. We live in troubled times. But then secondly, I want you to notice sudden intervention. Sudden intervention. We've been dealing with Elijah. And we read there in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1. How in the midst of all this spiritual declension and idolatry, a man appears. We're not told about his birth or his upbringing. We're not told anything really about him. There's nothing very special about him. We're told that he's of the inhabitants of Gilead. Across the Jordan, the Gileadites weren't particularly noted for their godliness, very much the opposite. Elijah the Tishbite, that's all we're told about him. He comes and he speaks to the king and to the nation, and he says, there's going to be no rain, but according to my word. And then away he goes. God must surely have indicated to him that this is what he should do, but that's what he said. There's going to be no rain, but according to my word. And then we're told that the Lord spoke to him. And God said to him, go away and hide. Go and hide by the brook Cherith, near to the Jordan. And God promised to feed him there. And God sent the ravens to him. The ravens, these unclean birds of prey, they brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Greedy birds. And yet God changed their nature so that they came along to feed the servant of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord. So there he was, down by the Jordan, hiding by the brook Cherith. Day after day, week after week, he was there, and the ravens were feeding him. And there was no rain. And why was there no rain? Well, we're told here in James chapter 5, we're told Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Here's a man, and he prays that there will be no rain, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. That's an amazing answer to prayer, isn't it? A very powerful prayer. And a prayer that's tremendously effective. There's no rain. God's judgment has come upon the land, and that there's famine. God answers prayer, but it must be earnest prayer, of course. The effectual, fervent prayer. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 verse 18. If we're keeping sin, keeping pet sins in our heart and not repenting of them, we don't need to think that the Lord's going to hear our prayers. We must confess our sins, repent of them, and the Lord will hear. We must approach God with clean hands and a pure heart. So here's the man of God then intervening. And he believes that the right thing to do is to announce that there's going to be no rain. He must have had some indication from God that God was going to use this. And God sends him to the brook Cherith, and there God feeds him. And what's he doing all the time he's at the brook Cherith? No company, day after day, alone there, hidden in the bushes, maybe in a little cave, we're not told, but you can imagine that he's praying that, again, don't send any rain today, Lord. Don't let the rain come. Lord, don't let there be rain. He prayed earnestly that there would be no rain. And no doubt he prayed too, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And along would come the ravens, bringing bread to him in the morning and bread to him in the evening. He was praying, he was having fellowship with God. But he wasn't just praying for famine, for no rain. He was also praying for reformation, praying that Israel would turn from their idols, turn from their ungodly ways, that there would be reformation and revival. A sudden intervention. Next, I want you to notice Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. After a time, the brook dries up. There's no rain. And so God sends him to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon. So that's outside of Israel. He has to go into this neighboring country of Sidon. There's a poor widow there. She's obviously a godly woman, although she's from a heathen background. She's a woman who has come to put her faith in the God of Israel. And there seems to be water there in Zarephath. So he goes there. God has commanded a widow to look after him. And he sees this widow as he comes to the gate of the city. And he says to her, can you bring me some water? So she goes to get some water. And he says to her, and bring me a little morsel of bread, please. She says, well, I'm sorry, I can't bring you bread because all I've got left is a little oil in a cruse and a little meal in a barrel. Here I am out gathering a few sticks in order to make a little fire to cook the last piece, the last meal for myself and my son, and then we're going to die. But no doubt she was praying to the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord heard her sighs and her prayers. So Elijah said, yes, but if you first you must make a little cake for me. That's going to be a test of your faith. Because the Lord God of Israel says, the barrel of meal shall not fail, and the cruse of oil shall not run dry. Will you believe the word of the Lord? Will you trust God? Go and make me a little cake first. And she did that. She made the little cake. And then she made a cake for herself and for her son. And Elijah came to live with her. And he lives there week after week, month after month, for a prolonged period of time. But then the Lord sends a trial. God sends trials to us. Trials are useful for our faith. They develop our faith. And they make us more dependent upon the Lord. The woman's son died. I used to think of this woman as an old widow, but very likely she was just a young widow. She had a young son. She couldn't have been much beyond a childbearing age. She had this young son, but the son dies. And she turns to the prophet and she says, have you come into my house to remind me of my sins? when trial comes, it's right for us and appropriate for us to look into our hearts. And this woman was not self-righteous. She knew she was a sinner. And every one of us will find sins in our own hearts. And so we should use trials as a means to help us to repent of all our known sins. So she comes to the prophet and she says, but she's really troubled, of course. This was her only child, her son, her husband was dead, and her sins are being she's been reminded of her sins. She feels this is a judgment from the Lord upon her. Elijah takes the child and carries him up to the loft where he was staying, lays the child upon the bed and prays to the Lord, Lord, hast thou also afflicted the woman with whom I'm staying? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. See how he prays, how he argues with the Lord. You sent me to this woman so that the woman would look after me, and she's looking after me, and now you've done this to her child. And he stretched himself 3 times on the child, and he prayed, pleaded with the Lord to cause the soul of the child to return to him. And the effectual prayer of Elijah availed much, because the soul of the child came back into him. And he was resurrected. And so Elijah took him down to his mother. And the mother admits and confesses, now I know you are truly a man of God. A mighty man of God. But mighty, not because you're mighty in yourself, but mighty because you're a man of prayer. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here we read, with regard to the sick, James 5:14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so we are encouraged today to pray for the sick. If any is sick, call for the elders. Let them pray, anointing them with oil, using what medicines you have. Oil was commonly used as a medicine. Anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, using what medicines they have, but calling upon the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And in many cases, the sick will be healed. And if they have committed sins, and if the sickness has come upon them because of their sins, they shall be forgiven. The Lord will hear and answer and forgive the sin and heal the sick. It was a miracle, and miracles still happen. God still answers prayer in wonderful ways, and different Christians can talk about these miracles that have happened in answer to prayer. God is able to heal the sick. And prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, avails much. And then finally, I want us just to think a little about the crisis on Mount Carmel, which you can read about in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, the following chapter. God told Elijah to go and show himself to Ahab. And when he appeared to Ahab, Ahab said, are you he that troubles Israel? And Elijah replied, no, it's not me who's troubling Israel. It's you. You with your idolatry, you're the one promoting false religion. You're bringing troubles upon Israel and judgments upon Israel. And he told Ahab to call the prophets of Baal and to call Israel together to Mount Carmel. Gathered all these people together, and they would offer two bullocks. The prophets of Baal, they would offer a bullock on their altar, and Elijah would offer a bullock to the Lord. The altar must be set up, the wood placed upon it, the bullock placed on the wood, and no fire to be put under. And the God who answers by fire, he is to be the God. And the people agreed. And the prophets of Baal, they set their altar up, and the wood, and the bullock upon it. And they spent all day crying to Baal to send fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice. But there was none to answer, because of course Baal doesn't exist. And all false religions are totally useless. Totally useless. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Every other religion leads to hell. Jesus alone is the way to heaven. The Baal prophets cut themselves with lances. They were crying and screaming and pleading so earnestly to Baal, but there was none to answer. And then Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord, places the wood upon it, places a sacrifice upon the wood, and he kneels down to pray. He gets them to pour barrel after barrel of water upon the altar, just to make sure that there's no trickery going on, no fire there. Everything is sodden, and there's a trench of water round the altar. And then he prays. The effectual, fervent prayer. He lifts up his heart to God and he cries, Lord, show that you are God. Send the fire. And the fire came down. The fire came down from heaven and burnt up the wood and the bullock and the stones and licked up the water, and there was nothing left. Tremendous consuming fire from God. Our God is a consuming fire. What need we have for the fire to come down today? What need we have of fire in our preaching and fire in our churches? Our cold, lifeless churches, that we would be on fire for God. And the people cried out, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God, not Baal. And so Elijah said, catch the prophets of Baal and kill them. And they were all executed. All those false prophets, 450 of them. And then we're told that Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he prayed for rain. And he told his servant to go up to the top of the hill and to see if there was any sign of rain. And there was none. And he prayed again for rain. And he told his servant to go up the hill and look again. But there was no sign of rain. He prayed 6 times. And there was no rain. And then the 7th time. The perfect number. The number of the church. He prayed 7 times. And his servant went up to the top of the hill and looked. And he said, behold, I see a cloud like a man's hand rising from the sea. And he told his servant to run and to tell Ahab that the rain is coming. And to rush home to Jezreel. the rain came. God hears prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. How wonderful. God hears prayer. And then Jezebel sends a message to Elijah. God do so to me and more also if you be not like one of these prophets of Baal by tomorrow. And Elijah flees for his life. Flees from his life and comes to the wilderness, the desert south of Judah. And he lies down under a juniper tree and he prays a prayer. And he says, Lord, I'm no different from my fathers. Let me die. I want to die. Let me die. And that's the first prayer that God doesn't answer, because he doesn't die. And in fact, he never died. He went to heaven without dying. But God did answer it in another way. He answered it in this way, that God sent an angel to him with food and refreshment, food and drink, and he was able to rest. And he went on in the strength of that miraculous heavenly food for 40 days and 40 nights till he came to Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, where God had made his covenant with Israel. And again he spoke to God and he said, I only am left alone, and they seek my life to destroy it. Let me die. I can't go on. And God revealed himself there in a still small voice, saying to him, go and anoint Hazael king of Syria, and anoint Jehu to be king of Israel in the place of Ahab, and anoint Elisha the son of Shaphat to be prophet in your own place. Keep on going. I'm working out my plans and my purposes, and they will be accomplished. You want to die, but you won't die. You still have some work to do. And when that work is done, I will take you to heaven in a chariot of fire. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. What an encouragement we have to us. Whatever our afflictions, and whatever's troubling us and worrying us, let us pray. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we lift up our hearts to Thee in our time of affliction, with our burdens, our worries and our fears. And we pray particularly for this nation of ours, that Thou wouldst reform the church and revive it, and that Thou wouldst bless our nation and turn us back to God. Turn us away from our atheism and secularism. Turn us away from Islam and Roman Catholicism. Turn us away from all false religion and every deviation from the truth. And turn us back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of Thy word. Grant, O Lord, that Thou wouldst do a great work. Oh, that we would see it. Help us to pray and to keep on praying, till Thou wilt hear in heaven above and heal our land. For Jesus' sake, amen.